A couple of announcements this morning. Just a reminder, we are doing a card drive for our missionaries. We're encouraging folks to either write something encouraging to one of our missionaries, have your kids draw pictures or coloring book things or whatever you feel like would bless our missionaries out in the field. We're doing that, and we need those back by March 24th, so not next week, but the week after. Okay. In case you didn't hear that, there's cards on the long table out in the fellowship hall that Vicki provided if you want to grab one of those and use it for that. Second announcement is we've participated in this in the past. This is called the Baby Bottle Campaign. It's a fundraiser for LaVie, which is a crisis pregnancy center in Billings. If you're not aware of them, they have a fabulous ministry. They love anybody that comes through those doors, and they do tremendous work helping gals that have found themselves in a tough situation. We love to support them. They're one of the primary ministries we support locally just as a church, but we'd like to go above and beyond. So here's the deal. They want to know, because they'll send us more baby bottles, but we kind of need to know. They ask for a number. So if you know you're interested in participating in this, and the fundraiser is you take a baby bottle home, you put your spare change in the baby bottle, and when it's full, you bring it back and we give it to them. So everybody's got spare change. You can fill it with cash too. They don't turn away cash. But some of us are just down to change. So if you want to be a part of that, would you let Vicki know, let myself know, and maybe we can get a list together by next week. But we just got this, so I wanted to get that out there and at least get it on your minds. We got a couple of weeks, so if you need some time to think about it, that's fine. But let us know so we can get these ordered from them. Well, for those of you guys that may just be joining us this morning, and for the rest of us that sometimes have more than one thing on our mind or a few things going at once, we're working our way through a series that I have labeled the Prince of Peace series. And what we're doing in that series is we are working our best to develop patterns of thinking, behaviors that were presented to us first by Jesus. These patterns of behaviors and thinking were presented to us first by Jesus himself and then very clearly modeled by the early church. And then other Jesus followers all the way down through the centuries. And that modeled behavior that we're focusing in on is we are engaging in a universal conflict between good and evil, truth and lies. But here's the catch. We never do it with violence. We never do it with might. We never do it with oppression. Our weapon is radical, other-centered generosity, love, and self-sacrifice. I follow the Prince of Peace. So far along the way, we have come to understand that a primary root of the conflict we see is a lack of resources. It's a lack of resources. And I think that's partially delusional. And I'll explain why in a moment. But what I mean by lack of resources is it's just the things we think we need to make our lives work, whether that be the very basics. That could be food, water, land, fuel, power, to the more internal dispositions of our heart, things that I need as a human being. It can be acceptance. It can be affirmation. It can be respect. It can be prestige. Now, that lack of resources, like I said, is in part delusional, and here's why I say that. Because it was a free will choice that we, and every generation before us, willingly turned our back on the source of life. The problem is it was the only source of life. God himself. The decision was made in the garden, and we continue to make those decisions, all of us do. We all fall short. We all think we have the one, we're going to be the one exception, but I found life over here and we run it till it's gone and then we go, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. The creator of the universe is the only true and eternal source of life. So when you turn your back on him, it is no longer, it's not just a partial lack. There really is a lack of resources. If you have turned from the only source of true resources, you really are lacking. You really are lacking. And unfortunately, like I said, generation after generation just repeats the cycle, expecting different results. In the recovery world, what do we call that? Insanity. Insanity. Doing the exact same things, expecting different results. Insanity. And that insanity is we continue to use other people to try to make my life work. Here's the good news. There's good news to this. God himself has broken that cycle. God has broken that cycle through his son Jesus, and now has not only Jesus demonstrated in his earthly life, he demonstrated how do you draw life from the Father? He showed us how to do that. But he has also opened the gate, the floodgate, for us to do the same. And we can have access to that by placing our faith in Jesus. And not only that, because the issue was, even back in the garden, you go, well, they were there. They had the access. What happened? They had hard hearts. And throughout the Bible, it continues to phrase it in that way. Hard hearts. Something inside of us is just not right. We keep desiring to do it our own way. So Jesus not only modeled the behavior of how to trust the Father, not only through that opened the gate so we could have access back to the Father, he then said, I'm going to give you the greatest gift of all. I'm going to give you a new heart so you will want to access the Father. And it makes all the difference in the world, and that's the personal presence of Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit. So this is wonderful news. But along with that wonderful news, it should absolutely, if this is true what I am saying, then it should absolutely produce a radically different way of living. Radically different way of living. For those of us who now are accessing the very source of life, we no longer have to compete, we no longer have to compromise, we no longer have to manipulate, we don't have to oppress to get our resources. And guess what? Even further than that, all those people that are still having to do that to get their resources, they don't threaten us a bit. Because we're not competing over the same resources. We're not competing at all. They are free gifts that just flow from the Father through the Son to us. That's, you guys are quiet, man. That's an amen moment, by the way. And even better than that, when we proclaim that message in word, which is the gospel, and in deed, we live that out. When people look and go, man, where are they getting their resources from? They just give and give and give. They're not threatened by anything. They don't manipulate. They don't coerce. They don't threaten. They don't use violence. And yet, they're joyful. They're peaceful. They're happy. They're fulfilled. When we live like that and we proclaim the message that King Jesus has opened the gate and changed our hearts to receive from the Father, guess what? Some of those people watching will join us and they too will follow the Prince of Peace. There's no other way. There's no other words to use that than radical and revolutionary. Because clearly that is not the experience of the broader culture. It oftentimes, even to those of us that are inside, we have like these vestiges of that old life where we were out having to scavenge. I envision us like Mad Max, man. We're all out there just trying to make life work. Tribalizing, hooking up. So we have vestiges of that. And so sometimes that can feel pretty crazy to live like that. To live and model the behavior that Jesus, the early church, believers down through the centuries do. But we don't need to live that way anymore. But because it's crazy, and as we've been working through this, we said, let's just start. We know the world's messed up. We know there's problems. We know it's screwed up. We know there's conflict. Let's start right here. Let's start right in our most intimate, personal relationships. As I told you a few weeks, if I can't get it right even inside my home, I guarantee I'm not getting it right outside my home. If I am willing to use my wife and my kids to fill resources in my life, you can bet I have no qualms about using you. So let's get it right in the home first. Let's start small. But what I am saying today is that is no small start. And that's what we're going to work out today. So why don't you join me as we go ahead? We've been working our way through the Apostle Paul's teaching around this topic found in Ephesians 5. So we're going to jump back in there today. Chapter 5, 22, verse 33. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Remember what we said last week. Submit is not, it's not a bad word. Submit is not a bad word. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So last week we had to do a little palate cleansing. We had to eat a little spiritual parsley. When it came to that word submit, a word that for many of us, like I said, it sticks in our craw a little bit, and it was a necessary step because let me say why. In our former lives, when we were Mad Maxing it out there, when we were scavengers, in our former lives, submit is a word used by a victimizer to extract life from a victim. Let me say that again. Submit on the outside. Before we were in the kingdom, before we had access to the source of life, submit is a word that a victimizer employs on a victim to extract life, but it ain't that way no more. Because once we have access to the source of life, submit becomes so glorious. You know what submit is? Submit is a response given by the receiver of life to the giver of life. Don't pass that by. That is a profound change. That once we were out there having to scavenge and make lives work, and so submit was a word that we would use to victimize others to make my life work. Now submit is a joyful response to the life giver for the life he's given me. That's no longer the case for us. We are the life receivers, and so we readily submit to the giver of life and also to each other. We also noted, by the way, that Paul, in the passage we read, he says, wives, submit. But right above that, he talks about us submitting to each other in the church. Paul clearly expects the church to submit to his teaching as he submits to Christ, who ultimately submitted to the Father. So it's a big old party of submission. Come on over. We're going to be submitting this weekend. That's what we discovered when we looked at the broader context of Paul's teaching on this last week. We all submit. Submission is a blessed and gifted state because it is the result and the evidence of receiving from the eternal gift giver of life. Sometimes I think it's hard for us in modern times, particularly here in the West, where we cherish and even falsely worship bad ideas about freedom, liberty, and the buzzword of the day right now in an election season, democracy. We falsely worship those things. And by the way, if you didn't know, apparently democracy is under attack by anybody and everybody who you don't identify with. Everybody's attacking it except me. By the way, what you're seeing there is an idol devouring its worshipers. This may shock you, but I don't think democracies are the ideal form of government. You know what I believe the best form of government is? A king. How tyrannical. How tyrannical. Oh, quit clutching your pearls. Hear me out. If there was a king, let me pose this hypothetical. If there was a king void of selfishness, if there was a king who was perfectly just, if there was a king who was perfectly merciful, if there was a king who used his rule in totally unselfish, other-centered ways, can you imagine the flourishing that would take place under his reign? There's never been a king like that. Yeah, there has. He rules right now, and his name is Jesus. So I find it funny and curious, and I've done this too. I'm not just laughing at everybody else. I have done this too. I find it curious that as I enter this kingdom, and by the way, I'm linking up vocab here. Access to the ultimate life. We could call it re-entering the garden. We could call it the throne room of heaven. We could call it the heavenly tabernacle. Paul in Ephesians calls it, you've been seated in heavenly places. It's all the same thing we are talking about. The throne room of God, the king of the universe, the source of life. That's what we're talking about. But I find it funny then that those of us, especially in the West, we enter the kingdom of God and we try to drag democracy, liberty, and all those goofy ideas from our culture in with us.
Well, I'm not going to submit. I'm American.
No, you're not. You belong to a different kingdom. A kingdom with a good king who wants to make you flourish. He wants to make you flourish. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the gate has been opened to the eternal source of life. Here's why democracy works on the outside. No one's going to like me after this, probably. Outside the kingdom, Mad Max in it, scavenger attitude, here's why I think democracy works. When everyone's still manipulating and abusing and using others to make their life work, democracy dilutes the selfishness. That's why it works. In other words, it gives everybody's selfishness a voice. So no one's selfishness gets to seize the day too often. Everybody's selfishness gets a say. Is that really what we think the kingdom of God is like? We just said, the kingdom of God is flowing with life where I just freely give it away because I've been freely given. So let's continue to connect some further ideas. This is the rapid fire place. I'm going to run through some stuff and I promise it's all going to connect at the end and you're going to go, whoa, I hope. Let's connect some further ideas. Matthew 3:1-3. I want to trace this mission of Jesus out as he ascends as the eternal king who has opened the gates to true life. Matthew 3:1-3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, repent. That word, we use it around church. It means do things differently. What you are doing hasn't worked. It literally means turn around and go the other direction. Stop doing what you're doing. Why? Why do we need to stop doing what we're doing? We're making our lives work, resourcing ourselves. We're getting by okay. I know those poor people over there don't have it too good, but I'm not worried about them because my life feels pretty good. Do things differently because the rule of the skies is actually what that should say if you're really translating the Greek. The kingdom of heaven. The throne room is coming close. The kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Keep that in the back of your minds. This is going to be a connection point. He's a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John the Baptizer comes along like a delegation before the king. preceding a royal visit. And by the way, this is disconnected from us, but this is right out of history. Ancient kings, when they would go to visit their lands, would send delegations out ahead of them. And as they would pass through these uninhabited areas, roads that needed cleared, they would send this delegation and they would literally go and open up roads and smooth things out so that whatever the king was traveling in, his chariot or by litter or whatever it is, because a king can't be bothered, right, to step over a pothole like the rest of us. But that was the idea. Make way, the king is coming. Make way, the king was coming. And they would drag people into the service of the king to fix these roads and make the announcement that the king is on his way. John's doing this for the cosmic, eternal king. Living in Stillwater County, sometimes I wish we'd get a kingly visit here because I have hit some potholes that have swallowed my truck. Everybody thinks I'm a nut in this county because I keep running around. Blade the road! The king's coming! All right, let's keep tracking this out, but I would encourage you, like I said, write these scriptures down as we're going because we're going to move quickly because I want to get to my main point. And that is going to be able to, I'm going to try my best to reveal the significance of what we are actually a part of. What we are actually a part of in our just simple day-to-day intimate home relationships, we are a part of something so grand and glorious, it's going to knock your socks off. Matthew 4, 12 through 17. Here's Jesus. The king shows up. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Oh, I told you, keep track on Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, do things differently because the kingdom of heaven has come near. There's a new royal ruler showing up. And Jesus knew the kind of ruler he'd be. You don't have to keep using people under King Jesus. Both of them fulfilling words of the prophet Isaiah. Pre-delegation, prophecy of the king, Jesus fulfilling the king's role. And that's made clear in the languages Isaiah is using. Being in darkness and now great light. We're going to unpack that a little more in just a minute. But hang on to those two things. Isaiah, light and darkness. Tuck those in your back pocket for just a second. Change what you're doing. Because the kingdom has come near. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. Here's Jesus' disciples. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. But then look how they are to manifest this kingdom. How will people experience this new reign that they're supposed to do everything different under? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and here is the key verse, freely you have received, so freely give. Are you noticing a theme? It's everywhere in God's word. When King Jesus shows up, we no longer need to resource ourselves out. Freely we receive, freely we give. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is at the very end of Matthew. A lot of us know that have grown up in the church as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is after, by the way, he's died on the cross, he's been resurrected, and he's having these words with his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Is there anything besides heaven and earth? Nope. All authority has been given to me. What do we do about that? You are now reigning fully, King Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations. We already know what disciples do. They receive from Jesus and then they go give. That's what they're gonna train others to do it, and not just now in Israel, but all over the globe. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, with the last few minutes we have, I want you to see how this all connects to what we've been talking about. And to do so, I need to remind you of something we discussed several months ago, so I don't expect it to be, we're going to have to dust it off a little bit, but it's something we have discussed called biblical poetics. Biblical poetics. Now, poetry is one of the literary styles we find in Scripture, and poetics is obviously present in poetry, but let me explain. Poetics is the practice of inserting and repeating key words, phrases, and ideas in order to connect what at first seems like disconnected ideas. And authors in the Bible will use poetics in order to clue their readers in to their underlying meaning of what they're trying to say. So you read it and you go, man, that sounds familiar. Oh yeah, that's the same phrase that was used here. What do these have in common? What are they different about? Okay, so that's the idea of biblical poetics. Throughout Scripture, you find it all over the place. We called it, when we taught on it, we called it riffing. And that's kind of the idea. Or echoing. They see this as a fulfillment of that or as a continuation of that. In these words, phrases, ideas, they kind of pick up steam as they go along. Okay? They pick up meaning, they retain meaning, and they give fullness to what they're being used to. It gives them a more full expression, all right? So the Bible's full of it, and once you see it, you can't unsee it. But it's one of the most amazing keys to unlocking and really being sure of the meaning and interpretation you're arriving at in different scriptures. So let me give you a very common example, and it's one we're going to work through all the way till the end today. A very common example of this would be the use of the word light. Light. Where do we find light to begin with? Page one, right at the top. God said, let there be light. And within that passage, light is the opening to all kinds of flourishing, correct? Without light, we can't have life. Light is a key ingredient to make where our domain is work. And so authors all the way through keep just churning with this word light. Some meanings associated then with light as it picks up steam first off, it's the result of God, right? Light is something that emanates from God. Sometimes God is described as dwelling in unapproachable light, right? Light. So it starts to become a metaphor for the indescribable glory of God. Light. It's the first thing that makes life and flourishing possible. As we move through the Old Testament, it keeps that meaning, because it keeps that meaning, it becomes a great metaphor then for the wisdom and blessing of God. Light. It's the wisdom and blessing of God can be described in terms of light. God's law, what we call law, we'll get into this in future studies, but a better translation of the word that a lot of times we read law, Torah, is actually instruction. So God's instruction brings light. That isn't too distant from our culture, right? We use that. When you're reading a comic book, how do you know that somebody's thinking? Bing! They get a little light bulb above their head, right? Or we use the word enlightened, which is where I got the title of my message, Enlightened Relationships. Bing! Right? Flowing from God. Enlightened. Think of the high priest prayer. That's a good one. When the high priest was told to pray over Israel, one of the things he says is, may his face shine upon you. Light. Becomes a wonderful metaphor that continues to gather this meaning. It's a metaphor for living by God's wisdom, and when we do, we are walking in light, which is a great metaphor for anybody that's ever stubbed their toe or stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night. You get the idea. And even more so, remember I told you, tuck Isaiah in your back pocket. We get the idea. We're starting to, at least. Isaiah really got the idea, and he loved to talk about light. Light. Light and darkness, or the absence of light. So if you are in darkness, you are void of God's wisdom. You are void of God's life. You are doing things by your own way. Told you we'd come back to him. John was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus was, and so are we. Did you know that? We are included within that prophecy of Isaiah. At least Paul thinks so. Let me just read this to you. I'm just going to read Ephesians 5, 6 through 21. It's what precedes the passage we've been kind of working from. But let me read it to you. I don't have it up on the screen, but you can go back and read it for yourself. We started there this morning, picking up in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk, there's a key word, in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. Here we go. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, and in case Paul really wants to make sure the Ephesians get it, and I think he wants to make sure we get it, I'm working from Isaiah. He quotes right here. He says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Christ will shine on you. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Again, all these ideas coming together of to walk in light is to walk in wisdom, is to be drawing from the source of life, not doing things the way we used to do. It all connects. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope, and I'm just going to now, we're going to switch right over to Isaiah. I hope you retain some of that. You've heard it. We're going to just watch what biblical poetics does when it's put in action. Isaiah, and how does this tie into peace? How does this tie into the family? Isaiah 2, 2 through 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. That's interesting. If you actually look in the Hebrew, it's river up to it. Anybody around here knows rivers run downhill, and so does plumbing. So we got this reverse river thing happening up to the mountain of God. By the way, that ties all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the mountaintop temple, where rivers flowed out of it, bringing life to creation. Here, It pictures Jerusalem, the temple complex, the overlap at that time between heaven and earth, and these nations rivering back up to it. And then we get some clarity. Many peoples will come and say, okay, they're actually not rivers, they're peoples, they're nations. Peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion. Again, instruction maybe is a better understanding for us because we have some loaded baggage with the word law. Instruction will go out from Zion, another name for Jerusalem. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You want to talk about peaceful. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What a glorious promise. Let me just say, can you imagine right now if everything that Russia, America, China, North Korea, Iran, if they took their whole defense funds, the trillions and trillions of dollars, and they said, instead, we're going to devote that to working cooperatively together to produce food for the rest of the planet. That's kind of the idea of what's going on here. Such radical change when people start to stream up and take on the instruction of the Lord. They're going to plow, they're going to take everything they have devoted to hurting other people and resourcing themselves. They're going to share them because God's going to mediate. You got a gas line over here and you got water over here. Hey, folks, come on. Let's partner up and make sure everybody gets a little bit. And they're going to go, man, Jesus, you're smart. Why didn't we think of that? We've been killing each other for 3,000 years. Let's keep going. Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. Here is my servant. Oh, by the way, this is the passage that is quoted when it says Jesus is fulfilling it. Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Do you see what just happened there? Because not only is Isaiah riffing off of earlier, he's riffing off himself within Isaiah. So initially we're thinking about it as a temple complex. Uh-oh, what just happened? It switched over. It's not just the temple. It's this specific person, the servant in whom God delights. I will put my spirit on him, and he's going to be the instrument that brings this justice that heals the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's talking about God's justice. I pay attention to the least of these. All those people that have abused in this world that didn't have many resources and everybody used them up, I'm not like that. I care for even them. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. That's kind of a metaphor for all the people that weren't in Israel. The scattered people further and further out, they're going to put their hope in this servant who is bringing justice. This is what the God, the Lord says. The creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you. He's talking about the servant here. I will make you to be a covenant for the people. Something Israel had failed time and time again. They were supposed to be a covenant. They were supposed to be this nation of priests that ushered out the blessings of God and represented God so flourishing could happen, and they failed like the rest of us. But not this guy, not this servant. He will become the covenant for the people, and a light, there's that word again, for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You want to keep going? Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. This ought to sound familiar. It's the place that Paul quotes from. Arise! Didn't he just say that? I'll read it right here. Wake up, sleeper, is how it says it in the New Testament. Wake up, sleeper. Arise. Shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Can we agree with that? Yeah. And thick darkness is over the peoples. Yeah. Mad Maxing it out there. They are lost trying to make their own ways work, and they can't figure it out other than to just take and take and take from other people until there's nothing left to take. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations. Wait, I thought God first. I thought the temple complex and the instruction was what was going to be able to change the nations. Oh, then I get it a little later in Isaiah, and I realize it's this servant figure who is going to fully start be the instrument of justice. Wait, it's that servant figure who has now arose and is shining on us. We get folded into the mix. Shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Darkness covers the earth, thick darkness over the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Do you think it's any coincidence that that's the passage that Paul takes out of Isaiah and he plants it right there above? Do you understand what I am saying? In the simplicity of life, the simpleness of just a husband sacrificially loving his woman, his wife, you are part of drawing the nations to peace. I watch the news, man, and it breaks my heart. And I think, what can I do about it? What can I do, Jesus? People are destroying your creation. People are wrecking other people. People are using people, and people are killing people. And there's people going hungry, and there's people going thirsty, and we're just building bigger and bigger bombs and stronger statements about how many people we stink and hate. What can I do about that, Jesus? I'm no Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul and Jesus, you know what they said to me? They said, right in the very mundane parts of life, right in your neighborhood, right in your family, right in this church community, when we come together and sacrificially just start loving each other, something cosmic happens that nations will see our light and they will be drawn to the instruction of the Lord and they will beat their plow, their swords into plowshares. Do you understand what we're a part of, what we've been called to? Do you understand how that must grieve the Lord when in our simplest relationships we use each other? Do you understand the power he gave us in the institution of marriage? We're so busy out there criticizing the world that's Mad Maxing it, and yet we got a 50% divorce rate in the church. Do you think that undermines the mission of drawing the nations to the light? Let's quit worrying about them and start loving each other well. Because it'll draw the nations. It will bring peace. And we follow the Prince of Peace. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done. Thank you that your light shines upon us. That the flow of life has been freely given to us. Lord, let us freely give it. Starting in our homes, but Lord, we don't want it to stop there. Lord, thank you. That not by our power, but literally by being reflections of you, nations will be drawn like a moth to the flame, and they will become enlightened and see the wisdom you have, and maybe they will start doing things differently. Lord, thank you that we are not insignificant. We don't have to be a Paul. We can just be us. We can just be us loving our kids and home. We can be us serving our wives. We can be us respecting our husbands. We can be us just encouraging another believer in the church. We can be us pulling over at the side of the road at an accident, laying your hand on a fellow believer and asking for peace. Lord, that is the light to the nations that will ultimately culminate at the end of the age with peace. Thank you, Jesus, for entrusting that to us. Continue to equip us with the power of your Spirit, the wisdom of your instruction. Lord, I pray that we will walk in your light. In Jesus' name, amen.